Well, good morning. Here we are again, working our way through Ephesians this morning. I welcome anyone who's watching this morning. As you're not able to make it to church this morning, wherever you are, we are thankful for the technology God has given us to be able to connect in this way. Although this is no substitute for meeting together as we are commanded to in the Scriptures, nevertheless, God has allowed us to be able to tune in and to hear the Word of God preached. So I'm going to pray this morning, and then we're going to go into Ephesians chapter 4 as I work my way through Ephesians. As if you have been watching, or before this all started, we have been in the book of Ephesians, and today we will be looking at the walking in unity, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's bow our hearts in prayer this morning as I reflect on Psalm 18, verse 27 and 30. Oh God, we seek your face this morning. You are a God who cares for us. You are a God who is a present help in time of need. You are a God who loves your children. You save an afflicted people, O God. But haughty eyes you abase. As for you, O God, your way is blameless, O Lord. Our lives were so full of blame before you saved us, O God. Your way is blameless, O Lord. And that we would be found blameless on that day, O Christ, when you return, or when you call us home. The word of the Lord is tried. It is tried and true. It is the word into which we look, O God. It is the word you have given us, O Lord, to which we may know about you, O Lord, and we may know in which how we must walk in this world, on this earth. You are a shield, O God, to all who take refuge in you. O God, be our shield. As we walk in this life, God, be our shield. And as we go through this life, let us take refuge in you, O God. As we find ourselves in these times, O Lord, let our refuge be in you, O God. And God, we pray this morning for those who are in this local body who may be sick this morning, O Lord, would your hand be upon them, O God? Lord, would you be so kind as to, if it is in your will, Lord, to keep them away from this virus, or keep this virus away from those who are compromised this morning, who are sick, O Lord. Furthermore, Lord, that you would protect us all from it, O God. Your will to be done, O Lord. God, that you would use this time in our nation, in our state, but more specifically in this area, and even more specifically in this local church, O God, in our hearts, in our lives, Lord, that this circumstance, that this crisis would indeed not go to waste, but indeed we would be a changed people because of it, because of what you would do in our hearts, O Lord. Let us not be a people who grumble, O God, but a people who just look to you, O Lord, and find refuge in you, O God. That this day, O God, we ask you that you would save souls today. and that we would catch ear of it, O Lord, and we would honor and glorify you because of it, that you would allow us to be able to share in such rejoicing for what you have done. God, change our hearts where needed, O Lord. Encourage us, rebuke us, help us, O Lord. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, last week we examined Paul's plea as he exhorts us, as he tells us we are to walk worthy, walk in a worthy manner, conduct ourselves to strive in, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which we have been called. We examined how Paul describes what he says that it is indeed tied to, not divorced from, holiness and appropriate and precise doctrine. We examine the causes of being able to walk this way, what God has done for us in the first three chapters of Ephesians, what God has done for us, through us, and indeed in us. Now, Paul continues to show us how we are to live this out as we continued in the inspired, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. Walk in a worthy manner, Christians. How so? With, he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, walk in a worthy manner of the calling for which you have been called, with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Walk in a worthy manner with humility, gentleness, patience. Patience showing tolerance with one another. This inward disposition that produces outward observable actions. We were reminded last week that it begins in the heart with biblical heart change. And then we see observable fruits that come out of this. Humility and gentleness, they are closely connected together, a package deal. To be humble and to be gentle. We're looking first at humility. This is having a mindset of lowliness. A work of grace indeed. Not seeking our own welfare. Not self-promoting. Not self-exalting. A consistent disposition of not being and not seeking to be praised. Or exalting how good one may think that they are. Realizing and recognizing who we are in light of who God is, which ought to cause great humility in our hearts. A correct, robust view of God and our relationship with God due to the salvific work of Christ on our behalf produces profound humility, or it ought to produce profound humility. For James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but indeed gives grace to the humble. Being humble is to be modest in mind, leaving no room for self-importance, no room to stick our chest out and walk with our nose in the air, spiritually speaking or physically speaking, recognizing that all we have, all blessings, all that comes from above, from the Father of lights, is indeed from God's gracious hand. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 18, as he speaks to those who were there, he says, "I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility." And what came with that as well? All humility with tears and with trials, which came upon me, he says, through the plot of the Jews. Even so, as Paul walked in humility with tears and with trials, those accompany humility. He says, "I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of what this man who walked in humility with tears and trials did not shrink back from the testimony and from testifying of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." We see that the fact that Paul was humble and gentle did not mean he changed the message. In fact, it even gave him more credibility to preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about humility, the direct contrast to humility is pride or haughtiness. Pride, showing oneself above others. Pride is also known as arrogance. Pride looks like insisting on my own way. My way or the highway. Ultimately wanting the control. An unforgiving spirit, a sense of being the standard of all things, always pointing out specks in others' eyes and disregarding this plank that is in our own. A prideful person oftentimes is a poor sport, a sore loser. Someone who is prideful is often rude. When we think of sin in this world now and those that are just profound, the roots being in pride, one to think of is pornography. Those who engage in this cannot say that they are walking in humility. Those who continue to have outbursts of anger rooted in pride. Proverbs 6:16, we ask, what does God say about haughty eyes? Six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Well, first up on the list, haughty eyes, that is arrogant ambition, a proud look. Second place gets its honorable mention, a lying tongue. Right behind pride, right second is a lying tongue that God hates. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. And don't we see that across our nation? The shedding of innocent babies. God hates it. The opposite of humility is pride. Let me read in Ephesians, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and following for a moment. Paul writes, But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And we've been in the last days since the Lord was died, was buried, resurrected, and then rose on high. We can be dogmatic that since that time, at least, we have been in the last days. So the last days did not start last week. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. Think about this world we live in now. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant, there it is, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That is a scary, scary statement there. The opposite of humility, pride, and we see pride everywhere, it seems. Not to mention in our own hearts, but we see that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter, he picks up on this as well, going back to Psalm, I think it's 132. And all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Christians, clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're reminded, or at least I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 21-22-ish, that which proceeds out of the man is that which what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of covetousness and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, and then he says, pride and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So we say, how do we walk in humility? We need the Lord. We need His grace. The opposite of humility being pride. A proud faith, as Stephen Charnock says, is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. Proverbs 16:48, pride goes, or it's Proverbs 16:18 or 48, I don't recall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So we see before destruction, see that in someone's life, before stumbling, what comes before that? Pride, a haughty spirit. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Pride will indeed keep a person from Christ. As God's children, as Christians, we struggle with pride on some level, some way, shape, or form. Sometimes more than others. But yet, I think we all can agree, we can all be reminded, and we can all say, yes, indeed, that God is in the business of humbling us when we need to be humbled. We have nothing to boast in except Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to walk in meekness or gentleness. Again, going hand in hand with humility. Meekness is not to be confused with weakness. It is quite the opposite. Strength under control. As Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The gentle, the meek. for they shall inherit the earth. Does that mean you cannot be physically strong? No. Of course, we ought to be physically strong if we can be. This is speaking of strength under control. Patient. Being patient. Able to bear offenses and injuries without taking revenge and without resentment. That's hard to do sometimes, is it not? Able to bear offenses and injuries without taking revenge and without resentment. Verbal offenses. Verbal injuries. Without taking revenge and without resentment. Without coming back with that comeback because we have to say the last word. This takes patience. This takes much prayer. It's a growing process. And let me say this just as an aside, and I think we would all agree that what I am not saying here, if somebody is physically attacking us, we don't defend ourselves. Of course, we would. If somebody comes into our home uninvited in the middle of the night, we don't just say, well, I'm going to turn the other cheek and such. Spiritually speaking here, and I think verbally should be the emphasis here. Those who are gentle are not harsh and aggressive towards others. Listen to what Jay Adams says about meekness. He says, meekness is opposite of an attitude of criticism and fault-finding. He says, meekness is opposite of an attitude of criticism and fault-finding. What is Jay Adams not saying? Jay Adams is not saying that we never critique something and that we never find fault with something. But an attitude of criticism and an attitude of fault-finding. He says, meekness is not weakness. There is strength in it that stems from the ability to appreciate the good that God has done in another. And in treating him with gentleness that comes from knowing that God is also patient with him or her. It is the opposite of the attitude that says to another, well, see, you're in trouble. I told you so. That's what Jay Adams says. So thinking of humility and meekness. Jesus says, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am, he says, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, says the Lord. Jesus says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Let's be reminded that Jesus rebuked people. Jesus pointed out false teaching. Jesus had righteous indignation. Jesus preached hell, wrath, sin, and judgment. Jesus preached a narrow message, the narrow gate, the narrow way of eternal life. Yet Jesus was humble and gentle in heart, he says in his own words. Being humble and meek in spirit, recognizing that even our next breath comes from God. We make plans for tomorrow. We make plans for this afternoon. Do we have any promises that we would be there? No. That will take place? No. All we have comes from God by His grace. Humble and gentle, being thankful people. The fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians, we're at Ephesians. We could look right over in Galatians for a moment, chapter 5. And think, as I read this, in Galatians chapter 5, 16 and following, let this penetrate to your own heart as we are in this stay-at-home order, so to speak, whatever it's called, and as we are going through this COVID scenario, as we are more home more often, as we are with our family more often,
possibly in a confined environment. Galatians chapter 5 for the Christian, 16 through 25. But I say, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But a fruit of the Spirit, Christians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruit of the Spirit, see, these describe us this last week, this last month. James 1:21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility being teachable. Teachable. With patience, Paul says in Ephesians, where we were, so he says, to walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called. In humility and gentleness, with patience showing tolerance for one another in love. With patience showing tolerance for one another in love. Patience. I think we all know what patience looks like, perhaps. Some of us may know what impatience looks like. Patience, bearing, enduring with one another in love. Enduring, that's a strong word. Enduring with one another in love. Are you enduring with your brothers and sisters in Christ in love? Being patient with them. In love. For love is patient. Love is kind and it's not jealous. Love does not brag and it's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Being patient with one another is an act of God's grace in our heart as well. Wasn't God and isn't God patient with us? He's patient with us day by day in our lives. Long-suffering with us. Being patient is not being irritable with others. That may have struck a chord with some of us. Irritability. Not retaliating. Instead, speaking a soft answer which turns away wrath. Long-suffering with one another in love. Consider the context of a local church. Redeem sinners. Walking together, redeemed sinners, living together in the local church, doing life together, redeemed sinners, still having indwelling sin, but being long-suffering and enduring, patient with one another in our homes. Two or more sinners, redeemed sinners, living under one roof. But being long-suffering with them. We're all prone to sin against one another, aren't we? To hurt one another, to fail one another, to speak harshly with one another. The question is, what do we do with that then? Do we just slide it under the rug? What is lacking in a lot of churches today in body life? It's biblical repentance and biblical reconciliation. Humility, gentleness, and patience, enduring with one another. It does not mean that we never confront one another. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Theologian Ritterboff says this, "The reclaiming without pride of those who have fallen into sin is termed a proof of spiritual disposition and the spirit of meekness. It consists in the bearing of one another's difficulties." So what's he saying? That this is part of it, having to confront one another. Humility, gentleness, patience, enduring with one another does not mean that we never confront error or false teaching. Jude says we are to have mercy on some who were doubting, some who are grappling with different teachings, who are doubting things, and we have mercy with them. We sit down with them and they are going back and forth. But to save others, snatching them out of the fire, because their toes are already there. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Unfortunately, they are far gone. And again, being humble and gentle and patient and enduring, being long-suffering with one another, does not mean we turn a blind eye to sin and sweep it under the rug. And when we sin against our brother or sister in Christ, we ought to have a disposition when someone comes to us of being humble, gentle, and long-suffering and being able to receive this in humility. Long-suffering, isn't that how the Lord has been with us? Enduring with and being patient with us. Again, I can't help but to think of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18. When Jesus says, I'll just read it for you. "Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. Look what I do. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.'" He's thankful, proudly, with pride, that he's not like this other. "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" That's a man who recognizes his sin before God. One who says, "God, be merciful to me." A high view of God, a low view of myself. "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So as we are walking worthy of the calling for which we have been called, in humility, in gentleness, enduring with one another, being patient with one another. We also, in verse 3, are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if we're walking with humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, we ought to be diligent to preserve unity. To preserve something presupposes that it was there in the first place. You can't preserve something that's not there. You cannot preserve unity if it isn't there. Preserve, to keep, to guard, to watch, to protect. Being diligent to protect unity of the Spirit. When we are careful to walk, as Paul says we ought to, it creates an atmosphere where unity of the Spirit will flourish. And when these are not present in a local church, disaster awaits. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." See, Paul doesn't just say, do this, but he says, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Ian Hamilton says, a failure to practice these gospel graces that Paul mentioned in chapter 4, where we are, a failure to practice these gospel graces puts a huge question mark over our Christian profession. Consider what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 14, 15. He says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That is great news. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So are we a forgiven people? That's a question for every husband and wife in our local church. Are we forgiven people? Are we being forgiving? Are we going and seeking forgiveness? Or are we harboring bitterness? Doesn't have to be that way if it is. For God can change your heart this day. Being diligent, present tense. So it's not like, well, I was diligent last week, I was diligent last year, but not any longer. No, continuing to be diligent, ongoing, to hurry, to hasten, to be eager, to be zealous, to make every effort to preserve unity of the Spirit. Being proactive rather than reactive. Now, does that mean that someone doesn't have to be rebuked, or a factitious person that's causing division is not rebuked? Absolutely not. They must be if it comes to that. But it does mean keeping short accounts with one another. How blessed it is in one's life to keep short accounts with one another. To say, you know what? I sinned against him or her. I know I did. I know I said something that was so rude and so hurtful, but I didn't even toe the line of even trying to get right. That ought to ache our heart, and we ought to move things out of the way to go and get right with that person. That is the heart of a Christian. I want to get right. You do what you can to get right. If they don't want to and they refuse, you do what you can. You hurry, you hasten, you do what you can by God's grace unity of the Spirit. The church, as we know, is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must pursue public, visible unity for the glory of God and for the gospel witness to a dark, sin-sick, wretched world. Some of us come from what we call dysfunctional families, right? Well, actually, if you think about it, all of us do on some level, shape, or form, because all of us are sinners. Yet we as the people of God should not live as a dysfunctional family with one another. We are unified because we all have the Spirit of God. Be diligent, do our best by the Holy Spirit, not on our own strength. Make every effort to foster, guard, and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This bond speaks of something so tied together tightly. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. A unity that is multifold, as we see in the next verse. See, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. One body, one Spirit. One body, the body of Christ. All of the redeemed. Specifically the context, local church. But then the body of Christ, every redeemed sinner. Different denominations, different local churches, redeemed Jews, redeemed Gentiles. Different backgrounds we come from. Yet unite in one bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As we know, all Christians have the same indwelling Spirit. All come from different walks of life, but converted by the Holy Spirit the same way. We were quickened, awakened to our sin. Regenerated by God, and then continually being sanctified. One Spirit. One hope. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One hope we have together, Jesus Christ. One hope, salvation. Hope, one hope for the age to come. One hope that we are pilgrims here, headed to the promised land. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. Christians may sing. It is a certain hope, a definite hope. One hope in the return of Christ. The hope that there is a home for us in heaven. And then we know we have one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One way, Jesus. One Savior. One King of Kings. One door of the sheep. One mediator to the Father. One judge. One faith. The object of our saving faith is the same, Jesus Christ. Saved through faith, the same faith in the same God through the same Savior. One baptism. Some theologians take this as spiritual baptism. Others take this as actual water baptism. I take it as he's speaking on water baptism. Actual baptism. An outward, open, visible declaration where a born-again Christian openly confesses their faith. To where somebody is saved and says, I want to be baptized. The London Baptist Confession of Faith says, to those baptized, it is a sign of their fellowship in his death and resurrection, of their being grafted into him, of remission of sins, a sign of this, and of submitting themselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in the newness of life. One God and Father of all, who is over all, who is in all, and who is through all. The sovereign God over all. He is unchallenged. Men may try to challenge him. We may try to challenge God at times. But he is unchallenged. Through all, he is immanent. He is sustaining all things. Weaving through the details of our life. He is not a laissez-faire, I believe the phrase is, a hands-off. God is a hands-on God. That ought to be comforting to us. That should be comforting to us as we go through this COVID. That God is a hands-on God. And that He is weaving these things through our lives. And that He has the believers, born-again Christians, in His heart, so to speak, if I may. That should comfort us. Through all and in all. In all, the indwelling Spirit of God. In us. Personal. Intimate. We are able to commune with God. That is, if you know Christ. If you had repented towards God and placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, to save you from the wrath of God. No government bailout can save you. No politician can save you. You need much more than a temporary fix for a temporary life on this earth. Think of all of the victims, 50 some odd thousand, all of them, of COVID-19. That is the number that the experts, so to speak, give. So these souls, we know that 50 plus thousand people have died. Every single one of them has to stand before God and give an account. Heaven or hell, each of these peoples that we see, 50,000 plus, 53,000, they will have to answer, what did you do with Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God? Those found in Christ will have eternal life. Those not in Christ, eternal damnation. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. My sin, your sin requires death. God must punish your sin, my sin, with death, physically and spiritually. The only way to be saved is an innocent substitute dying in our place. And that's exactly what happened. Christ shed His blood so that you may have life, so that I may have life. That is our anthem. That is what we stand on, is Jesus Christ. That He shed His blood for the redeemed. That all who call on Him shall be saved. That is the message that people need to hear today, as always. This may be the last time someone listening this morning, this may be the last time in your life you are ever confronted with this truth. You have no assurance of tomorrow. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What Jesus says. And for thus, those who are Christians this morning, no matter what we're going through in life, this time, this thing that is affecting us all in some way, shape, or form, yet we have our hope in God. And we can, by the power of God, and we are to walk worthy of the calling for which we have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let us pray. O Lord, indeed, that you would help us to walk as your word says we must walk, Lord. God, that you would help us to do so, Lord. And where we are doing so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we can walk together in love, Lord. And where when we are gentle with one another and when we are patient with one another, Lord, we thank you for you have allowed this to happen, God. You have done a work in our heart to where we can be this way towards one another, Lord. Oh, how beautiful it is when somebody is patient towards us and then when you grace our hearts, Lord, and we are patient with somebody else. And when they see it and understand it and they are careful to turn to you because of it, Lord. And they know that you've done a work in our lives. Oh God, we ask for your help. We need you, Lord. We need you every hour. And Lord, no matter what tomorrow may bring next week, 3 weeks from now, however long it is with what we're going through now, oh God. This is nothing to you, Lord. Nothing that you can't work through as we know, God. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us that you are all powerful. That all things come from your hand, O God. God, let us be a church that prays for revival, true revival, Lord, beginning with our own hearts. God, that none of us who name the name of Christ, that none of us of Grace Covenant Church would be just Sunday churchgoers, O Lord. God, that we would be a people fired up for Jesus Christ, for your glory, O Lord, for the love of souls, and to walk this way, to be pleasing to you, Lord. That's the goal, is to please you, Lord, that to honor you, God. Thank you for being so patient and long-suffering with us, Lord. While we were dead in our sins, you made us alive together with Christ. You save souls, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We praise you, Lord. We look to glorify you and honor you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.